this time with us as well. I want us just to reflect as we begin in chapter 41 this morning. I want you to think about all the things that have transpired up into this moment in Joseph's life, because there's a lot that's happened. Joseph has, he's experienced a lot. And let's be honest, all the things that really, it's just been, Joseph's had a rough run. Would y'all agree with that? We've seen over and over and over again that, you know, he was born the favored son, but there's been a lot of disappointments that have come since then, right? And so we've seen it time and time again that he's experienced disappointment. He's experienced mistreatment. He's experienced rejection. He's experienced abandonment. He's experienced false accusations. He's experienced all these things. It's just like this barrage of things that just continue to come at Joseph. And so he was rejected by his brothers, right? He was sold into slavery by his own blood, by his brothers. He was falsely accused. Once he gets into slavery, now he's in working in Potiphar's house, and then he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of something that he didn't do, which then landed him in jail. And then he interprets these dreams for the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he tells the cupbearer, hey, don't forget me when you get out of here. And then what happens? He's completely and totally forgotten. And so 3 days after the cupbearer gets out, he's released from prison and restored to his position. And then we read chapter 40, verse 23 says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so here he is, just another disappointment in the life of Joseph. And it's easy for us to read these, they're words on a page, but understand that this is real disappointment. We've all experienced disappointment. But remember what Tony said last week, and we need to continue this line of thinking. Really, it's this thread that goes throughout the whole Bible. But specifically in the life of Joseph, we need to continue this thread and this line of thinking. Tony made the point last week. Everything in your story is part of the Father's story. And we have to see it that way. The way we can make sense of all the things that happen and occur in our lives, whether good, bad, indifferent, whatever they are, the only way that we can make sense of it is to interpret our small stories through the lens of God's big story. And a lot of times what happens is we get it the other way around. We try to interpret God through the lens of our small stories. And so I would say this. I want you to just think of it like this. If this is God and his story, right? And we know God's story because Scripture tells us. And so think of it as this is God and his story. These are our smaller stories down here. This is what we should never do. We should never bring this down here and try to interpret God through the lens of our small story or to interpret our situation through our own. We don't bring God down here. What we should do is we should come up here where God is, where his story is, the story that he's writing, the story he's telling, and we bring everything and submit it. All our smaller stories we're to see through the lens of God's big story. Okay? We don't bring that down here. We come up to where he is. And so it's a challenge. We know that to be true, but we also know that it's a challenge as well. And so it's important to continue this line of thinking in our conversation today. So we see that the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph. But the cupbearer may have forgotten him, but God never forgot him. Not for a moment. Not for a moment. If you didn't get a listening guide because it wasn't in the usual place, they're out in the foyer, just so you know, next time you're coming in. So I know some of y'all, you walked in and you're like, what happened? It was fun. I just sat out in the foyer and watched people walk into the sanctuary and look for the listening guide stand. So the cupbearer may have forgotten Joseph, but God never forgot him. He didn't forget Joseph, not for a single moment. See, a lot of times we let our circumstances, and maybe it doesn't feel like God's present, it doesn't seem like God's present, we can't understand, but that doesn't mean that God's not present. He never left Joseph, and we've got to understand this from the beginning. So we see that the cupbearer had forgotten Joseph, but in verse 41, and Tony hit on this for just a moment last week, but he says, after 2 whole years, let that sink in. That's 730 days. He says to the cupbearer, hey, don't forget me. Look, the Bible doesn't say after 2 years. The Bible says after 2 whole years. The Bible is trying to tell us that this was a long period of time that Joseph felt the weight of every single one of those days. And think about this. This is 2 years on the back end of 11 years. It's been 13 years since Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. 13 years. Where's God in all this? What's God doing? What's going on? And remember, what did Joseph do? Time and time again, Joseph has done the right thing. What landed him in jail? Doing the right thing. What did he do when he got into jail? He helped the cupbearer and the baker out. Well, baker sort of. But he told him the interpretation of his dream, didn't he? Yeah. He did the right thing, and yet he continued to remain in jail. And so the question for us this morning that I would ask is, you know, have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever done the right thing and felt completely forgotten or abandoned? Or maybe you've watched someone do the right thing, and yet you look and you say, well, why is this happening? What in the world is going on? Because we can't make sense of it if we're looking through the lens of our smaller story. It doesn't make sense. And so it seems like nothing is working out. Nothing makes sense. Why is this happening? What is going on? And what it made me think of this week as I was thinking through and praying through and studying it, it makes me think of Job. It makes me think of, because we don't know what's going on in these 2 years. We don't know. It just says it's been 2 whole years. We don't know what's transpiring. We don't know what's going on in Joseph's mind. We don't know any of those things. But with Job, we see that Job lost everything. Job lost everything. His children died. He lost all his possessions. And look, he had a lot of stuff. He lost, his home was destroyed. All the thing that he owned was gone from him. His health was taken from him. But here's what we get in Job chapter 23. We get a glimpse into Job's heart and what's going on inside of Job. And so listen to Job in the midst of kind of the same sort of situation as Joseph. Listen to his heart. Today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him being God, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know that he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in greatness of his power? No, he would pay attention to me. There, an upright man can argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I do not perceive. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. When he turns to the right, but I do not see him. So what is it that Job is saying here? Let me just kind of put this in translation for you. He's saying, I wish I could find God. I wish I could talk to him about my situation. I want to have all my why question answered. I want to have all my how long questions answered. What's he doing? Where is he? I can't find him. What he sees, I can't see. But then he says, I know this. I know this. Listen to Job continue his thought. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable. And who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does. For he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind. The key phrase here, I believe, is when Job says, he has tried me. When he has tried me, understand something, that there's no hurry up process when it comes to this. He says he's been refined as gold, that there's a work being done in Job throughout this process. It's processing, it's purifying, it's shaping into gold, and it's a lengthy process. Understand what Job is not saying. He's not saying, when God has tried me, I'll come out on the other side of this, and I'm going to get everything back. And I'm going to have $1 million. And my wife is going to say that she's sorry. And everything's going to be like it was before. And it's all, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, he's not talking about external things. See, all the things that have happened in Job's life, all the things that have happened in Joseph's life, they're external things. But the change in the work that God is doing, it's an internal work. That's where he's focused. And Job realizes that. When he's tried me, I'm going to come out as gold. And this is something we have to understand about God. God is unapologetically committed to his plans and our sanctification. And sanctification is just a big... Well, I'll tell you what. You want to know what sanctification is? Come to Starting Point. It's just a big fancy word. Like, he's going to grow us. He's going to shape us. He's going to refine us. He's at work turning us into something. It's not for nothing. It's not pointless. It's not... And it's about God getting maximum glory. It's about him bringing about maximum good in our lives. And both are for our good. And so what is it that God is most concerned about? Is he most concerned about our comfort? Is he most concerned about whether or not we understand what is going on? Is he most concerned? Does he care? Well, he loves us. Sure, he cares. But that's not what he's most concerned about. What is it that he's most concerned about? It's his glory. It's carrying out his plans. It's about shaping us and molding us and making us into something better than we currently are today. God is at work in all those ways and doing those things. That he's at work to so that we would be who he wants us to be. So that we can do what he wants us to do. Right? I mean, that's what he's shaping us so that we'll be able and ready to serve him however and wherever he chooses. Then we'll be ready for what he already knows and sees that's coming in the future. Right? He sees all that. And he's preparing us and he's working. And he's doing all these things. And this is where we left Joseph. He's still in the process of being refined. There are still all these lessons that are shaping him and shaping his life. But these difficulties, they didn't defeat Joseph. They strengthened him. They strengthened his character. They strengthened his faithfulness. All right, so let's read. Genesis chapter 41, starting in verse 1. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and it's just funny. We got some plump, beautiful cows and some ugly, thin cows and... What the heck is going on? All right, it gets crazier. The ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows, and Pharaoh awoke. I would wake up too. Verse 5, and he fell asleep and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh did not have a good night. This was not a... This was not a good night for faith. These are nightmares. Okay, last night, the men ate beef. Cows don't eat beef. They are beef. Does that make sense? I felt like, as I was thinking about this week, I thought that Pharaoh's cows in his dreams would have been the very first... You know what I mean? Like, Chick-fil-A got that from the cows in Pharaoh's dream. You know what I mean? Like, this whole idea, like, they're like, no, eat more chicken, you know? And here come these skinny little cows just swallowing them up. It was not a good night. And we can laugh and we can have a good time, but Pharaoh's not laughing. Understand that Pharaoh's not laughing. It's not funny. It's not funny to him. We pick up in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer, you remember the chief cupbearer? The one who had forgotten Joseph said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on that same night. He and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, and he came before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. And there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not me. It's not in me. God will give Pharaoh the favorable answer. And so we see this level of humility in Joseph in this moment. See, all the challenges, all the difficulties, all the pain, all the things that didn't make sense. You know what they were creating? And all these things have a way of creating humility in us, don't they? When we go through difficulty, when we go through uncertainty, when we experience pain, when our whole world's turned upside down, it brings us to the pride goes out the window and humility steps and takes. It takes front and center. Like, it comes front and center. And so what Joseph says is, like, I'm not the one with the answers, but I serve a God who is. And there's this level of faith. Joseph has not heard the dream. He doesn't know what they are. He knows nothing about it. But he says, we'll listen to God, and God will tell us what he wants us to know. God will tell us what he wants us to learn. He'll lead us. And so we see that this maturity. We begin to see the fruit of God's faithful investment over the last 13 years. We begin to see this come to the surface. And so what happens here is Pharaoh explains his dreams in the next passage of that scripture, and we'll pick up in verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years. And the seven good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. So basically what he's saying is, like, it's two dreams, but it's one. He's communicating one single idea. So the seven plump and beautiful cows and the seven lovely ears of corn, they're one thing, all right? And so he says, the seven lean and ugly cows that came up out after them are 7 years. And the seven empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh. God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will be 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, there will arise 7 years of famine. And all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that this thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now, notice what, as Joseph's just over and over, it's God, 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 God. What is he doing? He's continually pointing to God. Instead of calling the attention to himself, instead of saying, look, I'm telling you the interpretation of the dream, he's telling him that everything that he's doing is continually pointing to God. That Joseph is pointing Pharaoh to the Lord. Now in verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseer over the land, and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food in these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. So what does Joseph do? He gives him the interpretation of the dream, but then he also gives him some advice. He gives him a solution to the problem that he's going to face. And so he's saying, look, Egypt needs to have a well-organized rationing process, that you need to prepare for the famine. The famine is going to come. God has surely said it's going to come to pass, but he's in his grace and his mercy, he's telling you what's coming so that you can prepare. And so he says, you're going to have 7 years of fruitfulness. There's going to be 7 years of just abundance. And you should take a portion of the grain and put it into storage, so that when famine comes, and it's going to come, you'll be able to live off the rations that have been saved. Now that makes sense to us, doesn't it? Doesn't it make sense? I mean, well, if there's going to be 7 years of famine, then it makes sense for us to prepare and to have 7 years of take a portion and prepare for that. But let's just be honest. This isn't our natural tendency. This is not how we work. Okay? You know what happens? You know what happens when we have plenty? We spend plenty. That is our natural tendency. Few think to save in times of abundance. That's just how it goes. Now, Dave Ramsey doesn't think like that. If you know anything about Dave Ramsey, he'd tell you, hey, you need to have 6 months of wages saved up in the bank. I would say very few people actually have that, right? I mean, just stop and think about, like I was just thinking this week, I was thinking about how, man, when we have plenty, we spend plenty. When we have plenty, we eat plenty. We don't save in that way. Think about the nation in which we live in. The time in which we live in, and the nation in which we live in. The abundance that we have, and guess what? Do we save as a nation? No, we pass $3 trillion budgets when we're already trillions of dollars in debt. That's how we operate as a nation. Right? We don't save in plenty, because plenty's always going to come. It's always going to be here. It's always going to... Well, guess what? That's not the case. And we do that too. I mean, we can point the finger at the government, but the point is we don't do, when so many people live paycheck to paycheck. Now, some people do that because they just don't make a lot and they don't have a lot. But the truth is most people live paycheck to paycheck because they're just spending in abundance. They have plenty, and so we spend plenty. And I know this passage is not about that, but I couldn't pass this without just at least having a conversation about this. So what do? We have money. Well, we take out credit cards and we say, well, we spend above what we have, and we'll pay that off next month because we got money coming in. We got things coming in. And so the natural tendency, and the reason why Joseph says this is because he knows the natural tendency within human beings. That it's not to save. You're going to need somebody to oversee this. Somebody who's disciplined. Somebody who's going to be able to carry this out. Somebody who's going to oversee this so that we'll be prepared whenever famine comes. And so we need to, again, side note, this isn't, the point of the message today, but golly, there's great wisdom in what's being said here, and I think it would do us well to learn from it. Joseph knows it's going to take somebody to oversee. Now, does Joseph say, I would like the job? I'm the one who interpreted your dream, sir. I feel like I should be the one who gets this position. I deserve it. That's not. Well, why didn't he? I mean, isn't this his perfect moment? Isn't this the moment where he can Why didn't Joseph step in this situation and say, I have everything that it takes? I believe that Joseph was able to restrain from manipulating the moment because he knew God was in control. The overarching lesson that Joseph had been learning the last 13 years is that God is in control. He's learned that God is sovereign. He's learned that God is a God who can be trusted. That I don't need to manipulate my circumstances to try and get the result that I want. Does Joseph want to be out of jail? 100%. I mean, he told the cupbearer, hey, don't forget about me. Yes, but he's not about to try to manipulate the situation or the circumstances to get the desired outcome that he wants. He refused to promote himself. He didn't explain how qualified he was, or he literally wrote his own job description. But he didn't say, hey, I'll take the job. See, Joseph had learned that God is in control. God is in control. Not even Pharaoh is in control of what's about to happen, that God is in control. Pharaoh can't even interpret his own dreams about cows and corn. He can't do that. And so now he's standing in front of the most powerful man on the planet, but he understands that this man still submits to a higher authority. And that God is ultimately in control. And so this means that he doesn't have to try to do anything in this situation. Just do what God calls him to do and trust God to do what only he can do. And so what does he do? I mean, stop and think about this. Think about just this conversation about control. What if the cupbearer had gotten out of prison and he goes straight into Pharaoh and says, man, there's a guy who interpreted my dreams. In that moment, that would have been nice, right? It would be nice to have a guy who can interpret dreams. But is it necessary? Is it going to change the trajectory of what's going on in the world in that moment? No, but 2 years later, it is. You see how... Now, here's the reality. When we're driving down the road, this is 100% true. It is much easier to see out the windshield than it is to see in the rearview mirror. Would you agree with that? You can see everything that's in front of you. You can see all this. Everything makes sense. It's all, and you look in the rearview mirror and all you have is just a little bitty, just a small view of what's going on. When it comes to difficulty, when it comes to pain, when it comes to things that we don't understand, it is much more difficult. In all the difficulties in life, it is much more difficult to see through the windshield. It's much easier to see in the rearview mirror. It's much easier for Joseph to see all that God was doing all those 13 years whenever he gets to this moment in time. It's much easier to see it when it's in the rearview mirror when it comes to the day. When we're in the middle of it, we're like Job. God, where are you? I can't make sense of what's going on. And it's difficult to make sense of it when you're in the middle of it. But God's going to do whatever he needs to do to accomplish his will. And so in that moment, he gives Pharaoh a dream. The cupbearer remembers, and he gives Joseph the interpretation. And then we get to the moment that we've all been waiting for. Right? Everything's been building to this moment. For those of you who are familiar with this story, like we just, all right, yeah, let's get to the good part. Let's get to this place here, right? The moment we've all been waiting for. Verse 37. This proposal, it pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there is none so deserving and wise as you are. You shall be over my house. And all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and pure, put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee, Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. And he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So what is it? He's, you know, we got all these nice, cute little sayings. We say, you know, he's promoted, right? He's from pit to palace, from prison to prime minister. But like we've just seen in just a few short verses, like his whole world has been radically changed. Now, we've seen that happen time and time again with Joseph, but this is a whole new place. This is a whole new era. This is a whole new thing. That Pharaoh gives him the signet ring, which is essentially the platinum charge card for the day. That he's second in command. He now essentially carries the authority of the king. Well, why was he appointed? What was it that, was it the potential that Pharaoh saw in him? Was it his leadership? Was it, what is it that Pharaoh saw in him? Well, verse 38 says, and Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? But what did we see time and time again as we've read through and studied through the life of Joseph? No matter what situation he found himself in, who was with him? God was with him every step of the way. And he's still with him. And Pharaoh says, I see something very different about this man. And it's the Spirit. And he recognizes what it is. It's the Spirit of God. Well, how did he know this? Because Joseph's pointing to God every step of the way. So what was the secret to Joseph's success? Well, it's that God was with him. But understand what Joseph did. That Joseph determined to be faithful to God wherever it was that he found himself. You know, I've thought a lot about this. If you were to ask me, you know what? So I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ at 27 years old. It's a long time ago. And if you were to ask 27-year-old Brian, if I could go back and I could tell 27-year-old Brian anything, here's what I would tell myself. That young man who's just, everything's new, trying to figure everything out, like all of this is new, what would I tell myself? Just be faithful. Don't overcomplicate things. There's going to be things that don't make sense. There's going to be things that you're not going to understand. There's going to be some great highs and some great lows. Just be faithful to Jesus in every moment that you find yourself in. Just be faithful to do whatever he puts in front of you, no matter how scary or how difficult it may be. Just be faithful in those moments where you don't understand. Just be faithful. Just be faithful. Be faithful to Jesus. In Joseph, we see uncompromising faithfulness in every situation that he was in. And stop and think about those two full years, which for us would seem mundane, but they're very much a part of what shaped him into who he was in this moment. See, the mundane isn't meaningless. It's an opportunity to grow in faithfulness. Two full years, he knew nothing, absolutely nothing as to why these things were happening. Look, the reason why we only see two full years and we don't see anything else, if there was anything that had meaning and purpose, like big meaning, anything, no, it's just, it's not exciting. Nothing out of the ordinary is going on. It's uneventful. It's not glamorous. It's monotonous. It's unspectacular. It's just a slow-moving grind. Joseph, I'm sure, in a lot of ways, didn't see meaning in that. It seems like nothing is happening. And yet in the midst of that, Joseph is being strengthened. Joseph is being shaped. Joseph is being refined into gold. He's being established. God was still at work in his life, even in the mundane. He was, and he is. Stop and think about this. None of these things are first in Joseph's life. All the things that he's encountering right now, stop and think about it. Is this the first time that Joseph has encountered dreams or interpreted dreams? Think about the very first dream that he had. Joseph's grown up a lot in that because he was just a cocky little punk back then, wasn't he? He's grown up. He's changed. He's matured. He's been shaped over this time. This wasn't the first time he's interpreted dreams. He's been there and done this. This isn't the first time that he's been in charge of something. Is this the first time he's been put in charge of something? Nope, not at all. Not at all. When he got to Potiphar's house, what happened? What happened? That's right. Honestly, it's almost the exact same wording that we read here in chapter 41 as whenever it's in Potiphar's house. What happens when he gets thrown in jail? He's put in a position of leadership. He's been given responsibilities. Here's the difference. He's been given responsibility every step of the way in the things that we might consider to be mundane, but all those things are taking him somewhere. The only thing that's different in this moment and in Potiphar's house, it's the level of responsibility. But how Joseph handled the responsibility in Potiphar's house played into how God was going to give responsibility in Egypt. It's not new, just the level of responsibility. And he proved himself to be faithful every step of the way. And as he proved himself that he could be trusted with responsibility, he was given more responsibility. See, Joseph proved himself to be responsible and faithful with what had been entrusted to him every single step of the way. So remember the first dream. Well, it's now being fulfilled. He's put in charge of all of Egypt. And God had taught him through these smaller duties that could have been seen as insignificant. See, here's what I want us to see this morning, child of God, that nothing is mundane or meaningless. Nothing. The things that we think are meaningless, the things that we think don't, that they're not. And we need to embrace this truth. We need to embrace it. Because the truth is what happens is we often want the palace apart from the pit. That's our natural tendency. We want to get to the palace, but we don't want to assume the responsibility in all the other areas and places in life. And God does not get in a hurry. We see this over and over and over again in Scripture. God takes Abraham and he says, hey, look up at the sky. See all the stars? Your offspring is going to be, you can't even count them. That's you. And how old is Abraham when he has Isaac? 100 years old. What happened? Moses, 80 years old when he leads the people out of Egypt. 80 years old. He's away for 40 years. Noah waited for rain for 120 years. Paul is saved, and then he goes for 3 years for God to grow him and shape him and mold him before he begins his ministry. And so the things that he's learned are now applied in a greater way, that God had been preparing him for the task ahead of him. Man, I just started thinking personally about just me and where I've come from. And look, I have not done this perfectly, but I really have. When God saved me, I set out to do whatever it was that God called me to do. No matter how scary, no matter how hard. And I didn't always do it perfectly, and I don't always do it perfectly. But I 100% believe with all my heart, there's no way that I would be a pastor if I didn't serve in Awana. Wouldn't have happened. Young Christian, didn't know what the heck I'm doing. I'm like, well, I feel like I know as much as the kids know, maybe. And then I got with the kids, and I'm like, okay, well, they know way more scripture than I know, you know. And I'm like, man, I can love kids, you know. And I'm like, so I just started serving in Awana. I'm like, I knew that God had called me to serve, and so I started loving kids. And then you know what that did? That led to me then serving in student ministry. And all of a sudden, I started teaching a Sunday school with some young men. And I realized they knew way more than I knew too. And so it was just such a season of growth as I was studying and learning and teaching and walking with them, which ultimately led to leading to certain greater capacity there, which ended up leading to me serving on staff part-time, thinking I'm just going to serve part-time. Well, that led to me serving as student pastor for a decade plus, 12, 13 years. And then I wouldn't be here today apart from that. And listen to me. I don't want you to think this, because I never, ever, ever saw any of those positions or places as stepping stones. I simply sought to be faithful to God in those places. He moved me to those places. And then I start thinking about all the difficulties and all the things all the pits that I found myself in over the years of my walk with Christ. And how painful they were, and how they shaped me into who I am today. I am a far better man for all the pain that I experienced, all the tears that are cried, all the difficulties in my life. I'm a better pastor because I've experienced those things. Those things have shaped me into who I am today. And the same thing is true for you. But if we don't see the meaning in what seems to be mundane or what seems to be just some small thing, and we'll never end up getting to where God wants us to be and do the things that God wants us to do. And in verse 39, it says, there's nobody that's more discerning and wise as you are. That's what he says, that this process, it's been years in the making. And this faithfulness produces wisdom in Joseph's life. It produces maturity in Joseph's life. It produces humility in Joseph. It's doing all these things. And I would say this too, look, faithfulness isn't perfection. Get that out of our minds. Faithfulness is not perfection. It's not. Are we going to mess up? Well, yeah, we're going to mess up. And then we repent and we keep following Jesus. We continue to be faithful to Him. It shouldn't derail us. That God is shaping us through our circumstances. And our faithfulness speaks to those around us. That God uses our faithfulness, right? Joseph, 13 years. He wasn't perfect. But listen to what Joseph was. He was consistent. He was consistent. We've heard it said that Christianity is long obedience in the same direction. Think about Joseph's circumstances, the circumstances of his life. It was anything but consistent, right? So, I mean, just stop and think about the trajectory of Joseph's life. He was beloved by his father, right? He was exalted by his father, but then he was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? And so he's sold into slavery, but he's given a position of authority and responsibility within Potiphar's house. But then he's accused of doing something that he didn't do. And so what is it? It's a nosedive again. So then he finds himself in prison, but then he's given a position of responsibility. He's exalted in prison. Then here come the cupbearer and the baker, and he does the right thing. He shares this dream, and it seems like he's on this upward trajectory, but then he's forgotten about for 2 full years. And then he's released and exalted by Pharaoh. And so there's been zero consistency in Joseph's life except for God and his faithfulness to God. Everything else is a train wreck. Everything else is all over the map. Everything else is all over the place. Nothing else can be trusted. Nothing. Do we understand that? Nothing can be trusted except for the sovereignty of God. That this God, and think back to what Job said. Job said, he's unchanging. He is unchanging. That God is consistent. And so I'm going to consistently walk with him. And whatever we face, we're going to face it together. And everything else may be all over the map. It may be like a roller coaster, but that's not who my God is, and that's not how I'm going to walk. I'm going to consistently walk, and I'm going to do this without panicking. And so, sure, there'll be times where we're forgotten. There'll be times where people break their promises to us, but we serve a God who hasn't. We serve a God who hasn't forgotten us, a God who will never forsake us. He's God, and we're simply the servant, and we're called to be faithful in all these seasons. And I want to just end with this thought, with this idea. See, we read this passage like, if we're honest, we read it like it's a Cinderella story. don't we? We love it. We've been waiting for this moment. For all these things now are going to make sense. We get here, we can hear the Hollywood theme music playing in the background, just like we do in our favorite movies. Joseph is standing next to Pharaoh. And now it's all been worth it. Everything's been worth it. It all makes sense. Why? Why does it make sense in our mind? That this is the big payoff that we've been waiting for. That Joseph is now rewarded for his faithfulness. What's the payoff? The fame? I mean, he's in the second chariot. Everybody's saying, bow the knee to Joseph. He's got the platinum card. He's got the fame. He's got the position. He's got the promotion. And we're like, yes, Joseph, you finally got it. You finally arrived. Do you realize how shallow of a view of what's going on here that is? But see, we continue to look through the lens of our smaller stories. There's a bigger story being written. And if we're honest, that's, you know, I doubt anybody in here, or maybe a few, but I doubt anyone would say, I believe in the prosperity gospel. If I do this, then God is going to. But our heart leans towards that because of the way we view this. Because of the way we view this. Let's be honest. Our view is tainted. Stop and think. For instance, what does he do? He gives Joseph an Egyptian name, right? In verse 45, he gives him an Egyptian name. I want you, what happens? We see the story of Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We look at that and we say, well, that we view it negatively. Some of y'all, you won't even call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because you're like, well, that's a negative thing. That's not who they are. That's not their identity. That's not, we see it as a negative thing. We read this and we just skip right over it. It's positive because look at all that he's gained. Look at all that he's gotten. In verse 50, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of affliction. See, these were Hebrew names. In a sense, Joseph's still, he's still a slave in Egypt. You think Joseph has a choice as to what's going on here? He does not. Because I can tell you what would happen. If Joseph had a choice, he would be back with his family. This is not his home. We see that clearly in the names that he gives his kids. He gives them Hebrew names. It's the thing that he finally has something control over. He's still remaining true to his Hebrew identity, the God of the Hebrews. And so he names his first one Manasseh. And notice, he doesn't blame his brothers. There's no bitterness there. But he understands what they did brought them to where he is. He names his second one Ephraim. He calls it the land of affliction. He does not call it the land of where I prospered, the land of where I was exalted, the land of where I was elevated. This land is not his home. It's a foreign land. You know what's never happened up to this point? Joseph has kids. You know what his kids have never done? They've never sat in their grandfather's lap. But we don't think about that. All we think about is, look at all he's got. This land is not his home. It's not his home. He's identifying himself with the people of the covenant. Joseph is a Hebrew. And then let's finish this out. Verse 56 and 57. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, more importantly, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the land. See, there was a providential plan that comes into focus in these last two verses. Who's the main character in this story? Who's the main character in this story? Let me just give you a hint. It is not Joseph. We make him the main character, but Joseph is not the main character. There's much to be said about everything we've talked about this morning, about Joseph's faithfulness. But more importantly, this story is not primarily about Joseph. It's not primarily about Egypt. It's not primarily about Pharaoh. See, 20 years prior to the famine, God knew that the land would cease to produce. And so what did he do? He knew that his people would starve without intervention and that Egypt would have the resources to take care of his people. And so what did God do? He sent a dream to foreshadow exactly what he would do. Some young kid, some 17-year-old kid, he sent him a dream. And he's used everything that has transpired in Joseph's life to bend around his will to accomplish his purposes. It's not even about Egypt. This is simply the place that his covenant people would then come to buy grain and survive. That God would bring salvation through Joseph. Salvation for his people. See, he would allow one man to suffer. Stop and think about it. Maybe it might sound just a little familiar. He would allow one man to suffer to bring salvation for his people. That's what he, and he is unapologetically committed to his plans. And if we have to suffer somewhere along the way, then it's worth it. God didn't send Joseph to Egypt to become rich and powerful. Hear me. God did not send Joseph to Egypt to become rich and powerful. He sent Joseph to ensure salvation for his people. In the short run, but stop. In the short run, he would provide salvation, but more importantly, in the long run. See, it's through the lineage of Abraham that who comes? Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story. It's always been about Jesus. It's about God providing that he would continue this lineage, because one day there's going to be one who will come who will ultimately provide salvation. And whatever we have to do, whatever suffering we have to go through, it's all about that. That the Messiah would come through this lineage. And so God is at work to protect that lineage. This is about Jesus. It's not about Joseph. And so Joseph didn't go through the things that he went through to gain earthly notoriety or to get some position or something. It's not. Or to become somebody. Shame on us for making it so small. It's our tendency to think shallow. But look, it's not about what Joseph gained. It's because Joseph isn't the hero. Jesus is. Jesus is. It isn't about Joseph being exalted, even in this moment when he is being exalted. It's not about Joseph being exalted. It's about Jesus being exalted through Joseph. That's what it's about. And that's what everything that we face and everything that we do, that's what it's about. It's about Jesus being exalted through his people. Let's stand, I'll pray. Oh Lord, forgive us when we make your story about us. Forgive us when we think far too small about what's really going on. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your unwavering commitment to further the gospel. Even today, as things are just this roller coaster of life and the uncertainty of all the things that we see happening around us, all the uncertainty of the things that we see happening within us, God, we can trust that you're at work. You're shaping us and molding us. And you're working out your ultimate plan. The bigger story that we find ourselves in. And we can trust that you're sovereign and that you're good. And so help us to do that. And our prayer this morning is that we would be like Joseph. That we would see our lives and the things that you put in front of us as an opportunity to exalt Jesus, to point people to you. God, Our salvation supersedes anything that we can make sense of in this world. And we want to see other people know you the way we know you, and be loved by you the way we're loved by you, and to be in relationship with you. God, we love you. Thank you for being a God who speaks. Thank you for being a God who is at work in all the seasons of our life, the mountaintops, the valleys, and everything in between. You're always working. We can trust that. We can trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.